14 to 15. If you feel like you want to read along, there's a Bible in the pew. Page 1295. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. May God teach us from his word today. And before Dan comes forward, I just want to give an introduction. Not everybody has Facebook, or maybe not everybody has read the email that was sent out, but a nice thing was shared on our Facebook page, and I'm going to read it to you today to introduce Dan. In 1987, Dan met Rod Cook and Lisa McDougall in Australia, and the Mount Forest Connection started, one that would bring many Bible teaching opportunities, untold blessings, and lifelong friendships. In 2013, Dan married Julia Ruth Elfner, the best gift he ever received since saying yes to Jesus as a child. Julia also received Jesus as a little girl and uses her musical gifts to honor and serve him. She sang in a band called The Gospel According to Country for years and continues to practice dental hygiene. After 20-plus years working for the Halton School Board, Dan retired in June of 2022 to supply teaching at schools and preaching in various churches. Please know that he who began a good work in you will carry it on the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If he commences, continues, and completes the work, you're in good hands. Enjoy the journey. So, Dan, we welcome you. We're so excited to have you here. And Dan started on Tuesday. So he will be with us Tuesdays and Sundays. Tuesdays, if you haven't had an opportunity to meet Dan up close and personal, 10 o'clock to 11:30 is the coffee time. But even today, when we're having cake. Thank you for coming.
All right, that's better. Yes, I've been known to push the wrong buttons, trust me. And it's great to be back. Chris, we're on the air up there, brother? Good man. The golf cart was perfect. Did it modify a few things, but thanks, brother. Well, it was a bit of a journey getting here today. My goodness, my car's rattling like crazy, but what a great church. You know, I've got Rod and... Where's Mr. Klein? Mr. Klein, Michelle's dad helped me out, so we're going to get back home, I hope. But I'm having a bit of car trouble, so any other mechanics here that can help, that'd be great. September's an interesting month, and this one has been definitely interesting because we've had some loss. And the Bible says you want to grieve with those who grieve, and it's important to do that. And everybody at some level is experiencing some loss. Others... even the death of the Queen of England has been a bit of a stir for lots of different people for lots of reasons. So we want to be aware of that our community is not only in a state of joy, new beginnings, great start to a new school year, but there's also some pain. And we just want to be aware of that as we walk forward and open the scriptures together. And what's your name there with the awesome mullet, man? Eric. Love the hair, dude. How was the first week back at school? You enjoyed it? What school are you at? Wellington Heights. All right, you're happy to be back? Good man. Wow. Rod, remember when we wore hair like that? We thought we were so cool. He probably does too. It was awesome. Cool has a shelf life, brother. Enjoy it, man, because it does dissipate. So I was thinking about the Queen, and I was talking to one of my dear Dutch friends back here whose name escapes me, but we were just talking about the Queen of England. And in the United Kingdom, there's very clear, distinctive patterns of thinking and living. And I was told by my friends from the United Kingdom, the English love the gospel of Jesus because they can talk about it. I'm on that team. The Irish, they love the gospel of Christ because they can fight over it. But apparently the Scottish, they love the gospel of Jesus because it's free. So I heard that in England once and thought it was cute, but some people understand that a bit better than I do. So I want to give you the good news and the bad news. The good news is your search committee, pastoral team, has decided that they would like me to hang around here till December, or maybe longer. The bad news is I'm happy to do it, so you're stuck with me. So we're going to have a great time, and I'm glad you're here. It would be very lonely without you. So let's thank the Lord for our time in His Word, ask Him to speak to us, and dive right into 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a great Savior. We are great sinners, and we need You. And we just come again to say thank You for that cross. As the hymn writer says, plunges us to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Thank You again for Calvary, for what it means to each of us, for what it means to a world that is desperately in need of You. And we just want to be mirrors of Your glory. Help us to understand what it means to reflect Your glory to all those around us. And thank You for a safe place here at Mount Forest Church to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we ask again, speak, Lord, Your servants are listening. Speak to the need in our own heart, which You alone know, and lead us in the way everlasting for Your name's sake. Amen. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, the Amplified Version, halfway through verse 14, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know that's the most repeated phrase in all of Scripture. Don't be afraid. Because the Lord knows we do fear. We're called sheep. They're easy to scare. We go to fear. We go to guilt quickly. And over again, the Bible reminds us, you don't have to do that. And the word afraid there is phobos, petrified, terrified, scared. And it can be used for reverence too. Don't be afraid of their intimidating threats or be troubled or disturbed by their opposition. Amplified Version. But in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord, acknowledging Him, giving Him first place in your life as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical, verbal defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and the confident assurance elicited by faith that is within you. But do it with gentleness and respect so that people may see your good behavior and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Imagine Peter writing that. Are you ready? He says. Are you ready to give a defense? Yeah, but Peter, didn't you deny your Lord on the most important evening of his life? Peter, don't you like to hang around the Pharisees a little bit too much? You know the voices. You know the voices in your heart and mind that would discourage you, for whatever reason, from giving that hope that is within you. I want to let you off the hook today. It's actually not about you presenting yourself perfect before God. It's about you making yourself available for the God who cares and the God who keeps your salvation intact. And as you submit yourself to Him, He will give you those beautiful words at that time to share the hope that lies within you. And it's interesting, every one of you has a story. And that at the beginning of this new season, are you ready to share the story for the hope that lies within you? I'm going to share a bit of mine today because many of you don't know my story and how did I end up here anyways, and let's learn a little bit more about why I'm here. But I want you to get a deep confidence today to share your story. Donald Miller wrote a beautiful book called Blue Like Jazz, and he encouraged everyone who knows and loves the Lord to write down your story, childhood, adolescence, even you as a young man, start writing down that story. God's going to use it, right? So you write down your story, because if you don't and no one else does, he purports, it's like it never happened. So the personal journal is really important. Every time God speaks to you, every time you go through suffering, every time you go through pain, every incident, write it down. And then when someone asks, you become this river of living water, just ready to tell your story. Unfortunately, I was brought up, or fortunately in the 70s, where we were really used to seeing Billy Graham stand on the pulpit, say a few words, and everybody rushes forward. And we have this erroneous view of evangelism that says it's that guy who says the right words at the right time in the sanctuary and people come to Christ. That's never how it was in the early days. We love Billy Graham. I celebrate his ministry. I think it's fantastic. But most of us, that's not our lane of evangelism. Most of you have neighbors and people you rub shoulders with, and you just need to be comfortable loving your neighbor as yourself, minute by minute, day by day. And then when God gives you the opportunity, you tell your story. You tell your story. And you want to be able to relate your story to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many of us were brought up with the wrong God. He's angry, he's keeping a record, and he can't wait to punish you when you make your mistakes. And fortunately, I was brought up with a dad and a mom who got a grip on the real God, who I would call Jesus, early. My dad now looks a bit like Albert Einstein, his hair's out to here, but he is a opened, armed, whosoever will may come Christian. So when I came home from school one afternoon, my best friend Barry Milton was in my bedroom with another bed with me and my brother, and his four siblings and his mom were living in our home. And I rolled with it because my mom and dad were the type of people that the more hurt and marginalized you were, the more you gravitated to them. They weren't a Christian family. They had no background, but dad was an alcoholic. He had a bad episode. He beat up his wife, and my dad and mom just said, well, just you can live here until things get sorted out. No boundary, no limits. Just stay until things get better. And I think it was about 4 months, and we rolled with it. My dad owned a wrecking yard, and he dealt with scrap cars, kind of like the one I drove in today. That's 20 years old. I haven't learned. Lisa's nodding her head. It's okay. Rod and I are going to the auction this week, or actually Rod is, and I'll just show it. So anyways, I used to get in these little scrap cars as a kid and drive around the wrecking yard. In grade 3, the teacher said, you need to tell us what you did this weekend. And I said, well, I was in my father's wrecking yard driving cars around. Of course, she didn't believe me. But I love being in a farming community because you totally understand. You put the kid on the tractor on your knee at 2, and 3 or 4, are they not driving? Like, that's what happens around here. But they didn't understand that. But I used to do that. And I drive in my dad's wrecking yard, and he had this beautiful, large door, garage door, that separated the old crappy cars from the ones they were going to sell, the nice ones. I wasn't thinking about the nice cars on the other side of the big double doors, but I was just thinking how cool it was to drive this old car, big rumbling old Galaxy. It was kind of soft and like a boat. And then I'd slam the brakes on and slide on all the gravel. That was really fun when you're 12, right? 8 to 12. Problem? These cars are in the wrecking yard for a reason. So I got it up to about 70 kilometers an hour in the old garage and slammed on the brakes, and the brake cable broke. And I went right into that garage door, and it fell right on the front of the car and smashed the window, wrecked the car, wrecked the door, and then I had to go home and tell my dad. Now, my dad's Ukrainian, and he's an old tough guy, and when you wreck something, you do something stupid, there's usually a bit of a price to pay, but he's also open-arm guy. I will never forget coming up to the front door, and he came out because he knew I was coming, and he could see that I was a little bit white and rattled, and I said, "Dad, I smashed the door, and I was driving the car, and something happened, and I ran into it. I didn't know." And the first thing he did, I will never forget this, he actually leaned over and he just did one of these and he said, "Are you okay? I got a lot of cars and a lot of doors. I've only got one you." And my dad, in his wisdom, revealed the God who says, "I care about you, especially when you make the stupid, willful mistakes. I care about you, especially when you're in pain and afraid." Peter says, "You're going to have trouble. Don't be afraid." And he uses that word phobos. "But in your heart, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord." That word, "in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus," your heart in the Greek and the Hebrew world, your heart is the center of your feelings. That word they use there, "in your hearts," can be center, bowels, feelings, thoughts. It's that consciousness that you think about all the time. Is Jesus consecrated, set apart in your heart as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because that's the game changer, friends. That's what people will see in your life that actually changes everything when Jesus is set apart. Paul says, if you're going to think about anything, think about these things: good, pure, holy, righteous, of good report. I don't know about you, but I can think about a lot of things that aren't that right now. The internet rabbit holes, the concerns people have about public health, it's a political cycle. Isn't it so easy to get your head spinning with all of that dialogue when Peter just says, if you set apart Christ as Lord in the inner being and you think about him, set your hearts on Christ. That's the game changer. And of course, the word Lord here means supreme authority. It's a beautiful word. It's kurios, supreme authority, controller, master. You know, we don't like those terms today, but when it's the perfect Lord Jesus who gave his life for you, it makes it a lot easier to submit to him. Always be prepared to give an answer. And this is where the crux of this spell. Peter knows how important it is to always be ready, because the one night he got asked, "You're one of his friends," he panicked because he wasn't ready. I used to work at a gym, and the whole goal was to get stronger and lift heavier weights more and more. One of my friends from Winnipeg is here, Shelly at the back. I trained with her brother, who's still training like a wild man at like 57, 58, because this is in the DNA. But if I would have walked into the gym with my friend Byron and said, "Yeah, let me try to bench press 400 pounds, like the Apostle Peter, I would have been crushed into the floor, as we used to express. So I don't want you to try to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You need to train. See, Peter wasn't ready that night, although he thought he was. And the training that takes place in your life and mine is in the secret place, in the quiet hour, in the darkness, when no one's around, you and Jesus alone. How's the training going? Because when you train regularly to be close to the Lord, when someone confronts you, like they do today, either on social media, you'll just have the wisdom to know whether to answer or not. And my style is always, if someone wants a sound bite on my testimony, we go out for a 5-hour meal, I pray, they pay, and I'll tell you anything you want to know. But I'm not going to do it in a 2-minute soundbite so they can compartmentalize me and say, oh, you're one of them. You don't always have to give the answer quickly right away. You can take your time. But he says, I want you to be ready to give an answer. Now, that word is one of those Greek words that's just packed. It's apologia. You know it as apology. We're not saying sorry, but apologia is be ready to give a defense, a logical, clear answer for the hope that lies within you. And it actually has the connotation of a plea in a courtroom. This is what I love about this, because a lot of us complicate our message to our friends about the gospel, and we think we've got to have this really linear, perfect approach. To give an answer or a plea for the hope that lies within you in this context is to simply say, Jack, what did you see on Manly Beach that many years ago when it happened? And you just give an answer. You tell the facts of your experience. And if you've had an experience of Jesus, like I have with my family and my dad, and I'll tell you about my mom in a minute, you just tell your story. There's no sense of you got to pull out the four spiritual laws, have the verses perfect, and everything neat and tight. You tell your story. I'm listening to Jack talk about Manly Beach, Australia, and I used to go there all the time, about his family history, every detail. And then he went into Vietnam, and then we got into the Australia, and I'm like, every fact nicely in the hard drive, ready to report. I'm sure you could do that about Jesus too, and how he should change your life. That's all you do. But you want to spend enough time to get close to people to know that that moment is comfortable and ready to talk about. I've talked about my mom a lot lately because she was a little bit of a Queen Elizabeth in her own right, and people really enjoyed her, and she was a beautiful human being. And when my dad taught me early the God who cares about me, my mom discipled me as a kid, and my mom taught me what it meant to celebrate people and the gospel. I loved football because my mom loved football. Can you imagine? My mom's a 5'2" white-haired old lady, loves football. This afternoon, I will be listening to football on the radio. Sorry, Shelley, you're gonna have to put up with that. And it's just something that's in my DNA. Well, one evening I'm playing football. My mother would bring me to the football games. And it was the last play of the game. We were down by 4 points. And Terry, my quarterback, called my number on a fake punt. Terry was a very good punter. But if we faked it and I scored, we'd win the game. And I was to run a down and out, look for the pass. It was usually there, into the defense in a punt formation. And, of course, it's pouring rain. The lights are on. It's a really difficult evening. We're up to our ankles in mud. And I'll never forget, Terry threw a beautiful pass. I didn't even put my arms like I was supposed to. You're supposed to catch the ball like this, but I had to go like that because I was afraid. Put my arms and boom, the ball stuck. I just remember putting it in, running, feeling someone grab the back of my leg, and then I was in the end zone, and there was Terry because he punted the ball, knocked someone over, ran in the end zone to greet me. And I remember hugging Terry, feeling the impact of all the other players coming and this big scrum of guys, so excited, celebrating that moment. And my mom was wise enough as an adolescent boy about your age not to come out on the field and give me a hug, so she waited in the parking lot. And it's still raining. And I'm an emotional person, so I cry a lot, so get used to that. We're Italian, it's in the DNA. There's my mom in the parking lot by my car, bawling her eyes out. It's raining. I'm crying my eyes out, and I'm embracing my mom. When you make mistakes and you feel like you've disappointed the Lord, he embraces you and says, you're okay. I'm the God who cares. When you have your greatest moments, he celebrates with you. And if you can look at the people of Mount Forest this week and find a point of pain to meet them at and love them, and a point of celebration to meet them at and celebrate with them, I think the Lord's going to fill the place up, because everybody wants to be met in their pain, and everybody wants to be celebrated in their love. Set apart Christ Jesus, Lord. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That word hope is beautiful too, my friends. It's a expectation, trust, and confidence that something is going to occur that has no explanation apart from God himself. I want to repeat that. I've lived that a long time. There should be no explanation for your life and mine apart from God himself. After growing up in Hamilton and playing football and going to high school, I wasn't doing really good academically. So I was a little nervous, and my mom said, if you go to Bible school for a year, I'll pay for it. I tell every young person I meet, this little girl, that little guy, we have this little thing at church, and it's called a 10% tithe. You may have heard of that, where you give 10% of your money. So generally speaking, you're going to be on the planet for about 80 to 90 years, maybe 100 if you're fortunate, which is great, right? So my thing is, give God one. And just go study the Bible for 1 year. A lot of people in this building will tell you where to go, but you take 1 year of your life and you say, I'm just going to study the Bible. I'm going to get to know Jesus really well. I decided to do that. It changed my life. So I recommend young people, and even if you're older and retired, to do that. But you guys especially, give them a year. Give me a year. And I was a little bit, I don't know, I don't even want to use the word, but I kind of liked to roll comfortable. So I thought, my decision was I'll go as far away as I can to Australia because there's beaches and fun, and I'll just have a holiday on my mom's dime. I have to admit that. But man plans his way, and the Lord determines the outcome. And you can make decisions. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is manifest in the person of Jesus, says, I will work with your decisions, and I will work everything out together for good to those who love me and are called according to his purpose. And my white-haired, 5'2", football-loving mom was praying. And when I stepped on the campus of Whangarei, Cape and Ray, Australia, my gut went, you're going to be here a lot longer than 3 months. I hope the Lord builds that into you young people early. Patterns of speaking to you. Patterns of telling you, this is what I want for you. I knew that early. You're going to be here for a long time. A couple of years in, a guy by the name of Major Ian Thomas, there's nothing like talking to someone who spent years fighting the Nazis in World War II. You listen to that guy. Especially when he walks up to the podium because he's lost the feeling in his big toes and he can barely walk. He's been preaching, as he said, for 53 years, and he had a finger shot off. And he would hold his finger up, little nub that had been shot off by a Nazi sniper, and he'd say, 6 more inches, and I would have been with Jesus. And kids love that little sniper thing, you know? And he said, 6 more inches, and it would have been my head. He said, there should be no explanation for your life and mine apart from God himself. And he started preaching. And you know what he did? He went after the war to Nazi Germany to displace Nazis from their homes and replace them with American, Canadian, British servicemen to make sure things calmed down. And his heart broke for the Nazis. And he thought, they need to hear about Jesus too. There are a lot of people that God is going to ask you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, and you might not be excited about that people group. And I don't know anybody in World War II veterans who want to go tell a Nazi about Jesus. That's a tough sell. But his heart broke with the compassion of Christ, and he was called Blood Thomas because he just preached the blood of Christ. And after a world war, guess what? You get that real clear. You get sacrifice. You get pain, you get suffering, and we are in a demographic right now that knows nothing of that. And I look out here and I see you guys from the great generation who do. So thank you. Thank you for walking through those valleys of the shadow of death. Major Thomas was one of those guys. And he'd sit there and he would preach like this. I'll use my left hand because I'm left-handed. And he'd open the scriptures, and I'll never forget it. I'm sitting at the back like Rod is now. We're backbenchers. We like to sit at the back and enjoy the gospel. And he would preach like this. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he repeated, keeping his balance on his, for to me, to live is Christ. And for 2.5 hours, he went back and forth, Genesis to Revelation, on the actual life of Jesus in you and me right now. And as a kid, Christianity was very much a component. I had compartmentalized it, right? I had my gym life, my school life, my church life, my friend life. It was all compartmentalized. And he said, Christ is your life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, died for me, gave his life for me. I was just new. I couldn't get enough of it. Jesus is giving his life to me. So when I'm asked to give an answer for the hope that lies within me, it's Christ who does the work. And I can relax and let him do it. How many of you have heard that verse, you will be my witnesses? In Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that, oh no, and the pressure's on. Now I got to go and scream from the rooftops about Jesus through the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not what it's saying at all. You will be my witnesses. I'm going to borrow your little clipboard, my dear. I'm going to borrow that, all right? Thanks, Val. You will be my witnesses. That word, my witnesses, is called a sign. A sign. You guys ever see a stop sign? A yield sign? I just went through a red light last night. My wife is always angry with me because I don't drive. I don't concentrate when I drive. A sign, I love the one-way signs thing. Because a sign points to a greater reality than itself. And all it does is stand there and point. Does your life, in the quiet hour, in the busy hour, just point to Jesus? It took all the pressure off. You will be my witnesses. You will be my signs. Sometimes you're going to be a really good sign pointing in the right direction. And sometimes you're going to make a big mistake like Peter. And God's going to unpack that to point people in the right direction. One of my friends at my old church, you all know about it, it's all over the news. Great friend, but made a big mistake. His ministry life in churches is over. He will not preach again in churches because the media's torched him and he made a big mistake. And he could very well say, well, I guess it's over for me. I don't believe that for a second. If he knows and loves Jesus, he's still a sign. He's just going to have to be placed somewhere else to point. And last night, if you're interested, at a street party in Burlington, my buddy, Broxy Cavey, is doing what he always wanted to do as a kid. He's a disc jockey. And he's going to go love people as a disc jockey, demonstrate Jesus, and tell people about Christ. He's still a sign, a little broken, a little hurt. But it's always been about Jesus anyway, so he'll still use him in his own place to do that. I believe that's the God we serve. So if you feel that you might be disqualified, I will tell you from the bottom of my heart, you didn't deny Jesus on the worst night of his life, and here Peter is, not disqualified, denying Jesus on the worst day of his life, and the next time Peter preached, 3,000 people came to Christ. Can he use you in your brokenness? Yes. Right on, brother? Can he use you in your excellence and your obedience? Yes. So take the high road of obedience, but if you make a mistake and fail, keep moving. Or even better, to stand there and be a point to Jesus. So that's what that looks like. And then it goes on and it says, but do this. This is the tough part today, eh, guys? But when you do this, do it with gentleness and respect. You know what I found out yesterday while I was preparing for this? That word respect. Do you know what the root word of that is? This is so cool. Love the Bible. The root word of respect goes right back to Peter's first don't be afraid. It says phobos. But do it in that reverential fear. don't tell people about me whimsically and flimsy and arrogant and control, but do it afraid. I like it when David runs to Goliath. There's got to be some apprehension and fear and nervousness and anxiety in that moment, but he runs to the giant, knowing God will direct the stone and the victory is his. Witness to people with a good, healthy, reverential fear that it's not about you. It's about the God you serve. Get close enough to the people around you just to be a witness. And sometimes the moment can be quite frightening. And I'll tell you one of my moments where I made a big mistake with my friend Lucas in Switzerland, but it was one of those Christological moments where God spoke to me clearly and to the people around. Lucas is a 6'6" boxer from Bern, Switzerland. Loves the Lord. They were very progressive in their politics a long time ago. So Switzerland had decided, we have a drug problem. We want to get it off the street. So you know the safe needle sites that we have now? They had a safe park. So if you wanted to take drugs, come here, find out who the drug addicts are, meet them, minister to them, love them, and get them out of the drug. It was a really good policy. Lucas takes us in there, me and him alone, with a buddy named Tim. Tim's the life of the party friend. Lucas is a bit more, well, he's fun too. But I walk in with a white pair of Converse track pants and a big North Carolina sweatshirt. And I'm just, I'm from the USA and I'm better than you. But I don't know that. By the way, if you've traveled anywhere, people don't really like the United States. We're here. God bless America and no place else, that vibe. And I looked like that. And this was a whole park full of drug addicts. And Lucas is beside me, and I'll never forget walking into that park. And I felt someone staring at me. And I thought, oh, boy. And this guy walked up, boom, opened up the coat. He had a knife about this long, and his eyes were as yellow as this sticky, and he looked like he was strung out on something. And he started hurling abuses at me in Swiss German. I found out later, you Americans are all the same. You think you're better than us. You strut in here. And I was petrified. And at that moment, my life of the party, Tim Cartwright, our pal, remember Shelley? Tim's gone. Like, Tim just runs because he's afraid. And Lucas, in his kindness and wisdom, literally leaned into this man, whispered something in his ear, and just diffused the entire situation. You know, he came in between me and the tough place. And if you can remember anything about our gospel, it's a victory and it's a saving that has taken place because someone else bore the sin and the pain and the guilt for you and me. Do you know people still want to hear that message? You need Savior. We have a great Savior. And as you walk through this next school calendar year, you will have opportunity to rub shoulders with people who need to know the God who cares, the God who celebrates, and the God who saves. That's a little bit of my story, but God has given you yours. So I got some homework for you. I want you to think about the decades of your life. Some of you may have to go 2 decades at a time because you've lived a lot longer. But I break my life up into my, you know, my decades of my Afro years. It all, you know, it's all hair and fashion, right? So you break your life up and you say, Lord Jesus, what were the moments when the glory of heaven met earth and showed me what you were like? And when I'm close enough to people who need you, give me the courage just to tell my story. With gentleness and respect and a little bit of healthy fear that God just might show up and save someone. Wouldn't that be exciting? It really is. He will use you, and he might not use you in the moment. Be patient. God's will and God's timing are very different. Is it God's will that all be saved? I believe that, because it says in Ezekiel and Peter, it is not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to believe. So if it's God's will that people be saved, and you get to be the sign that points to Jesus, take the pressure off, relax, and let him work through you. Being confident of this, he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And in the words of my beautiful friend, Major Ian Thomas, always clearing his throat because he was old, if God begins the work and God completes the work and God continues the work, where do you come in? You don't. That's where you go out and let him reign and rule in your experience. He must increase. We must decrease. Great Savior. So my call is that we would bring people to the point of their experience that they could sing this with absolute conviction. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Heard about his groaning of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Can you say that today? My Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming. But he loved me before I knew him. Now all my life is for him. Love the language. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That's our message. He did it all. And all we need to do is be the evangelion that says, the victory's been won by someone else. You're welcome to come into that victory. Let me tell you about my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your glorious gospel of hope and peace and reconciliation with a God who cares and loves and celebrates. Oh, Lord Jesus, have people run into this building like they ran into your presence. We long for that. We want to be the type of people that live in such a way, vulnerable, hurt, honest, fearful, that people run to us for help. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful place. And next week, as we invite our friends and get an opportunity to hear from you during the week and especially in the midnight hour, we look forward to a great start to the year and bring more people into this building than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, Lord, because you're good and we trust you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We love you, Lord.